Hello, how you doing? My name is Kewan Foster, and I'm the church planter and pastor of Out of Love Ministries. And on behalf of the Out of Love Ministries community of faith, we welcome you and thank you for taking the time to join us on this day. We pray and hope that you are encouraged and blessed by the word of God that is about to get ready to come forward. We invite you to partner with us as we partner with God as a ministry by helping to spread the message of the gospel around the globe. And you can do this by subscribing to our YouTube channel, clicking likes on our videos, and also sharing those videos with others so that they too can be encouraged and challenged in their walk with the Lord. And so we are going to get ready to start a new sermon series. And I pray and hope that you are blessed by this sermon series that we're about to get ready to start. I know some of you all may have the question. I think it's good to just give people, you know, some context or the reason as to why you may do certain things. And some of you all may say, well, Pastor Foster, why is it that you preach in sermon series? You know, I know some pastors, they, you know, preach topical sermons and will take different subjects. Why is it that most of your sermons are preached within a sermon series? And there's several reasons for that, you all. One of the main reasons is that doing a sermon series allows me to not rush a particular subject and to patiently stay right there and to be able to deal with that subject matter in its entirety. It affords me an opportunity to reiterate some of the principles and some of the things that I'm trying to drive home from a point perspective that are declared in the Word of God. And so that's one of the reasons why I like to preach in sermon series. And so we're going to look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. And we're just going to really focus on verse 1 for today. Next week, we will go ahead and get into looking at verse 2. But today, I just want to lay a foundation as we start this new sermon series. And here's what the word of the Lord says in Romans chapter 12, which is one of my favorite epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2 reads as such. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And I would like to speak to you today and for the next 4 to 5 or 6 weeks on this subject as we start a new sermon series. And that subject is this: how will I know? How will I know? Now, I know some of you all, you probably dancing in your seat right now, done got up, but done hit, done started bouncing your shoulder, because as soon as I said, how will I know, you probably thought about Whitney Houston's hit song, How Will I Know? But we're not talking about Whitney Houston, you all. We're talking about how will I know? And the focus of this sermon series pertains to us embarking on a journey of being able to discover what is God's will or God's purpose for my life. And so that is the focus in the sermon series, again, is entitled, How Will I Know? Excuse me. How will I know? One of the most sought after answers to this life that many people spend a significant portion of their life trying to discover, trying to find, trying to unpack, seeking after is this: what is my purpose in life? That is, why was I created? In fact, if you were to go and Google and simply type in literature on what my purpose is in life. I'm telling you, you will find a plethora, innumerable books and literatures and articles that have been written on this particular subject. In fact, people have workshops, webinars that you can sign up for dealing with this particular subject, that we are fascinated as human beings at being able to find or to discover the answer to this question. What is my purpose in life? And watch this, you all. It's a good thing that a person asked this question. But it's an even better thing when you know how to go about finding the answer. Oh, y'all better walk with me right now. What is my purpose? Now, in the natural, when it comes to purchasing merchandise and products from certain stores, whether it be Best Buy, and just to back on up, you all, we know that we're getting ready. Today is what? November the 1st. And everyone knows that in the American culture, the month of November, two major things happen, you all. Watch this. And y'all already know it is. In fact, I want y'all to type in the chat box. Type in the comment box. Tell me what two major things in America, in American culture that occur, that are significant, that occur in the month of November. I'm going to go ahead and give you 7 seconds to go ahead and type that in the comment box right now. What two major things in American culture that occur during the month of November? Now, if you said Thanksgiving, you're absolutely right. That's one of them. Secondly, if you said Black Friday, you're absolutely right. Those are two of the biggest things that happen in American culture during the month of November. And so when Black Friday comes, you're going to have hundreds and thousands and millions of people who are going to be shopping. And a lot of them are going to be shopping because they know Christmas is about to get ready to hit in December, and they want to get good prices and good deals on the merchandise. You're going to have people that's going to be doing online shopping from different companies. You're going to have people going into stores. People will be going to Walmart. They're going to be going to Target. They'll be going to Best Buy. They're going to be going to Kohl's. They're going to be going to the mall. They're going to be going to a number of different distributors to purchase merchandise. Now, watch this, you all. Once that occurs, you're going to also have people between Black Friday and after Christmas who's going to be returning merchandise back to these same stores where they end up purchasing this merchandise. And they're going to be doing it for a number of different reasons, you all. But when you see to go back to the store and to return a specific item, if your item does not meet the criteria that the store, the distributor has in terms of them saying, well, hey, this is outside of you being able to bring this merchandise back here to our store and us give you a refund or a credit or to replace this, they're going to look at you across that counter and that representative is going to tell you, you need to get in contact with who? I want y'all to type in the comment box, because many of you all have experienced this before. Who is the representative at this store, which the store is the distributor? Who are they going to tell you need to get in contact with regarding your purchase of that merchandise? Go ahead and type that in the comment box. If you type the manufacturer, you're absolutely right. They're going to tell you, ma'am or sir, there's nothing more that we can do. You need to get in contact with the manufacturer regarding this particular issue that you have with this product to see if the manufacturer is going to fix it, repair it, or if they're going to give you a reimbursement or a refund. You got to get in contact with the manufacturer. Now, why would you need to get in contact with the manufacturer? Excuse me. You need to get in contact with the manufacturers because the manufacturer, they are the ones who created the product. Y'all better walk with me right now. Stay with me now. The manufacturer is the one who created the product. So because they created the product, the manufacturer knows that that product was created on purpose for a purpose. Now see, that right there would preach. Y'all better go ahead and type that in the chat box right now. The manufacturer, whenever they create a product, they create that product on purpose for a specific purpose. So if you have any information about a product that you purchase from a distributor, Walmart, Best Buy, or any other Target, any of these distributors, you can go on the manufacturer's website and they should have a section on there about us, our mission, our vision, that tells you why they produce that specific product or those products. So it doesn't leave you for chance trying to figure out, well, why they created this. They're telling you why they created this product, and the manufacturer is the one that has all of the information, the insight, the specifics, the particulars, the beginning and the end and all between regarding the product. What point are you trying to make, Kiwan? Can you make it make sense? Give me some time and I will. It is so important that you understand this and that I understand this, that when it comes to us, humanity, discovering and finding out what our purpose is in this life, we have to go to the manufacturer. Y'all better walk with me right now. And the manufacturer is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the triune God. Listen to what the Bible said, a couple passages of scriptures that prove and that state in the biblical narrative that God himself is the manufacturer. Look at Genesis 1 and 27. The Bible says, so God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Remember? The manufacturer produces or creates products. God is the manufacturer when it comes to humanity. The scripture says that he created us. Look at Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6, you all. The biblical narrative says this. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth, and all that is in it, meaning the plants, the animals, humans, he says the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. Look at Nehemiah, just simply speaking what thus saith the Lord. He says, I recognize, Lord, that you are the creator. You are the manufacturer of all things. Look at Revelation chapter 5, you all, verse 11. It says, worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will, they existed and were created. Thank you, Holy Spirit, you all. So again, the Bible is clear, unequivocally. The Bible makes it plain that God is the manufacturer of humanity, and not just humanity, but of this world. It was God who created the stars. It was God who created the sun. It was God who created the moon. It was God who created the monkey. Y'all better walk with me right now. I know some of y'all laughing at me. It was God who created all the animals in the animal kingdom. It was God who created the trees. It was God. He is the manufacturer. So if he's the manufacturer, if he created humans, then what makes you think that God cannot resolve any problem that you experience? Now that right there will preach. Because if he created us, then don't you think he knows all the specifics and the particulars as it relates to us, the issues and the things that we will go through? God knows it, my Lord and my God. And so as we go through this sermon series, you all, I want you to be open, open up your hearts, open up your mind to receive what God desires to give you. Do you understand what I'm saying? Open up your heart so that you can receive what thus saith the Lord regarding what the Bible says about the will of God and regarding what the Bible teaches and says about us discovering God's will and us being able to discover what our purpose is. Excuse me. In this life. So Romans chapter 12, verse 1. This passage of scripture is foundational, you all, to understanding what the Bible teaches about God's will for our life and us being able to discover what God's will and God's purpose is for our life. Chapter 12, verse 1. Before I go ahead and get into the verse, you all, I just want to give some contextual information about this letter, about this epistle, which was written by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, which we know according to the biblical narrative, he was a Pharisee that prior to him being converted to becoming a Christian and becoming one of the central, other than Jesus, one of the central figures of the New Testament and the contributions that this man made to the kingdom of God. Prior to that, the Bible tells us that he was a Pharisee. He stood in opposition and against the kingdom of God and the message of the cross. But when God got a hold of his heart, when Jesus got a hold of him on the road of Damascus one day, the Bible says that this man was forever changed. And that's what God will do to you all. When Jesus gets a hold of your heart, let me tell you something. When Jesus gets a hold of your heart, you will forever be changed. If you watch this, if you submit and surrender to his will, not your own. And Paul was willing to do that. And so Paul is responsible for writing majority of the New Testament. Isn't that something, you all? A person who didn't even walk with Jesus, a person who was not in the inner circle of Jesus, a person who was in opposition against Christianity, ends up writing most of the New Testament. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Titus, come on now, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Colossians, Ephesians, Galatians, Philemon, all these different books. The Apostle Paul is the author of these letters. And so in this particular book, in this particular epistle, rather, the Apostle Paul, according to biblical scholars, surmised that he wrote this book, as I've already said, this letter around 57 AD. And that Paul, he did not plant this community of faith. He did not plant this church that was here in Rome. In fact, when Paul wrote this letter, according to biblical scholars, and when you read the letter, Paul had not even visited the church in Rome yet. So there was no personal connection that Paul had in the natural in terms of him knowing the people that were a part of that congregation. But Paul had a spiritual connection because just like them, Paul himself was a believer in the kingdom of God. So when you read this letter in Romans, it is so important to understand that Paul is writing to a group of Christians, according to biblical scholars, who make up a number of different house or home churches during that time. Clusters of home churches of believers that were right there in the city of Rome. And that Paul, from a demographic perspective, he's writing largely to Gentile Christians. Gentile Christians and Jewish Christians who were the minority in there. So this congregation consisted largely of Gentile believers, but you also had some Jewish believers who were in this congregation as well. And so from chapter 1 all the way up to chapter 11, Paul gives the believers, the community of faith in the church at Rome, he gives them a heavy dose of theological insight into what it means. What it means when he gave his thesis statement in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, when he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, meaning the Gentile. This is Paul's thesis statement in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, or verses 16 rather. And from that moment on, Romans chapter 1 all the way to chapter 11, Paul unpacks what he means from a theological perspective as he talks about this message of the gospel. He talks about the problem of sin and how that sin has had an impact on the human race. He talks about, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, for there is none righteous, no, not one. He talks about that. He talks about how we become righteous, and that righteousness that we obtain comes through us accepting the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. So Paul gives us a heavy dose of theology in Romans chapter 1, all the way up to chapter 11. Now, when Paul hits chapter 12, from chapter 12 all the way to chapter 15, Paul then says, okay, I've given you a heavy dose of theology. I've given you the bones. Now, Paul said, I need to put some flesh on this bones as I talk to you about the practicality from an applicational perspective of how you live out this message of the gospel in your everyday life. So once we get to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul starts and he begins with this platform, and Paul says, now I'm about to talk to you about how you live the gospel out in your everyday life from a practical perspective. And here's what Paul says, you all. I want you to listen to the word of the Lord. We're going to break this thing down exegetically. Paul says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He says, I appeal to you. And in that context, this word appeal, he's urging them. It's like he's begging them. He's saying, listen, I need you all to listen to what I'm about to say. I'm pleading and I'm begging you. Paul says, there I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. Now, this word is generic. It means brothers and sisters. He's talking to the whole community of faith right there in the church in Rome. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Pause. Now, in order to understand theologically the impact of what Paul is saying, you have to understand the imagery that Paul is using from the Old Testament. See, the first century readers, the recipients of this letter, especially the Jewish believers, when Paul said this, they didn't have to second guess anything. They understood unequivocally the point that Paul was drawing when he used these terms, when he said, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The Jewish believers knew that Paul was referencing and talking about and using as a foundational example the Old Testament sacrificial system. Now, so what I want us to do is this, you all. I want us to read. We're going to look at Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, because I want you to understand that under the Old Testament, which the word testament simply means covenant, and covenant means agreement, the agreement that God made with the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai when he, through Moses, delivered them out of Egypt, and they entered into a contract or a covenant with God whereby they said, we are going to be your people and you are going to be our God. And they agreed to the stipulations of the contract that God made with them. And God always upholds his ends of the bargain, his end of the bargain, when it comes to his covenant agreement that he has entered in and that you find throughout scripture that he entered in with humanity. It's us who breaks the contract time and time again. But I want you to listen to what I'm about to read in Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Because this gives us insight. It gives us clarity. It gives us perspective into the sacrificial system and what God's will was regarding how the people were to worship him. Listen to the word of the Lord, you all. Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. The Bible says, The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock. So, pause. In the Old Testament, the way that God dealt with sin, or covering or dismissing or forgiving sin, is that the people had to bring an animal sacrifice to God, an animal that was alive, and they had to kill that animal. And of course, the priest was there, and they would have to kill that animal, and they would offer it up on the altar, and blood would be spilled. And all of this was so that the sins of the people could be atoned or they could be forgiven. But of course, we know, according to the biblical narrative, that the bloods of bull and goats could never wipe away sin. The only thing that can wipe away and eradicate sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in verse 3, Leviticus chapter 1, if his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Then he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces, and the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Now, what I just read to you is what God's will was in the Old Testament regarding how the people were to worship him within the context of the sacrificial system. And as you read Leviticus chapter 2, Leviticus chapter 3, 4, 5, and it goes on, it talks about the different offerings or sacrifices that the people would bring before the Lord. And in all those sacrifices that that pertain to them bringing an animal, each one of those different sacrifices, that animal had to be without spot or blemish. What that simply means is that the animal could not be sickly. The animal could not have any type of deformities at all. Without blemish mean that this animal had to be a full, healthy animal when it came before the Lord. And also, as y'all heard me read, the animal had to be alive. You didn't bring a dead offering to the Lord. It was alive at first. And then, as you heard in the text, the animal will be killed, then the animal will be cut up, and the animal parts will be placed on the altar. It will be burned, and the blood will be sprinkled on the side of the altar. This is what God's will was for his people regarding how they were to worship him through the sacrificial system when it came to God dismissing or overseeing or forgiving temporarily their sins. It's important that you understand that, you all. Now, the reason that I'm saying that, and the reason that I am saying this, is because when you read Romans chapter 12, verse 1, everything I just shared with you, Paul is now wanting the people to understand. Listen, under this new covenant, you're not bringing an animal before God. By the mercies of God, you're presenting and you're bringing yourself. Now, somebody better walk with me right now. Paul said, listen, under the old covenant, you presented to God animals, a bull, a goat, turtle doves. He said, but under this new covenant, when you come before God, you are presenting, you are bringing your life to him. And not just, he said, you're bringing your life. And watch this, you are in the text, it says we are to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Look, Paul is saying you're bringing everything, the totality of who you are. So unlike the sacrifices in the Old Testament, Paul said you ain't bringing nothing that's going to be dead or putting something on the altar that's going to be dead. Paul said you're presenting your life and you are a living sacrifice because we serve a living God. And then Paul says the type of offering that you are to present before God when it comes to your life, he said it has to be just like the offering under the old covenant. It needs to be holy and acceptable to God. See, God didn't just take any old thing, you all. We just read what thus saith the Lord in Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. God will not take an animal and accept it if it had any type of blemish or deformity or was sick. So Paul is saying, likewise, as we as believers live out this message of the gospel, Paul said, you just can't present your life to God any kind of way. It needs to be holy and it needs to be acceptable. Paul, what you mean when you says it needs to be holy? Holy simply means you ought to be separated from. Paul is saying that your life as a believer, as a citizen in the kingdom of God, as a child of God, your life has to be and appear, not just appear, but your life has to be separated from the world. Yes, we live in the world, but we're not supposed to be a part of the world, especially to the point when the world looks at us and say, I can't even tell if this person is a heathen or if they know the Lord. Because they're looking at you on account of your actions. Are you bearing any fruit that is indicative that you are connected to your Father which is in heaven? Or are you bearing fruit that shows that you are a child of the devil? Now somebody done got mad and they done turned off the video when they should have done turned the video up. What type of life are you bringing and presenting to God? Now watch this, you all. Watch this. Stay with me. When it comes to discovering what God's will is for your life, there's some things I want you to understand from a biblical perspective, theologically. When you talk about God's will, and in the area of biblical theology, theologians have broken it down to there being different aspects of God's will according to the scriptures. When it comes to God's will, you have what is called God's revealed will or preceptive will. I'll repeat that again. When it comes to understanding God's will in the biblical narrative, you have what is called God's revealed will or God's preceptive will. What does that mean? God's revealed will pertains to God making it clear and evident in scripture what his expectations are of us in terms of the manner of life that he wants us to live. Ethically, morally. That's what I mean when I say God's revealed will or God's preceptive will. That means that God has laid it out in scripture. These are the things that you need to do if you are going to be connected to me. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, that passage of scripture teaches us and tells us that we are to speak the truth in love. So we don't have to second guess. We don't need somebody to tell us, you know what? You need to speak the truth in love. We can go right to the word. The Lord God has revealed it in his word that we are to speak the truth, in love. God has revealed it in his word that a part of his will is that we are to bless those who curse us and that we are to pray for those who despitefully use us. It is a part of God's will in terms of how we live our life. God says that you have to learn how and know how to forgive. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 3 is another example of God's revealed will. It says this, you all, for this is the will of God. Your sanctification. And sanctification simply deals with us looking more like Christ and growing spiritually in our walk with the Lord. The text says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So a part of God's will for the body of Christ, for you as a believer, is that you walk in sexual purity. That's a part of God's will. But that's just not the only thing that God has in store for your life regarding his will. We're talking about God's revealed will or God's preceptive will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 is another example of God's revealed will. When the Bible says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is revealed in God's word. So when you look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul is telling us, Paul is saying, listen, this is a part of God's revealed will that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, which is holy and acceptable because this is your act of spiritual worship. Paul says this is God's will for your life, that you be a living sacrifice, that you live a holy life, you live a pleasing life, you live a life that is acceptable before God. Forget what the world says. As long as you know you're right with God, who cares what the world says? Who cares what your coworker says? Who cares what your family members say? Who cares what everybody say as they're making fun of you, perhaps because of the manner of life that you live? If you are living your life for King Jesus, it's the only thing that matters. This is why I love that Paul says over in Galatians chapter 1, I can't remember if it's verse 8 or verse 9, but Paul says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please man? For if I yet please man, I shall not be called the servant of Christ. God's will is that we please him. So you have that aspect of God's will again that refers to his revealed will. Then there's another aspect of God's will, you all, that is referred to as God's secretive will. What do you mean when you say God's secretive will? Secretive will means that God has not revealed it or made it evident to you yet. Secretive will means that God will reveal it to you progressively as it unfolds. Let me give you an example, and we're going to be done. When you look at the life of the biblical character of Joseph, the Bible tells us that Joseph was gifted with a gift from God. He had the ability where he had these dreams and he knew how to interpret these dreams. Joseph had a dream. And in these dreams that he had, they all had one meaning. And the meaning of these dreams, and I'm talking about in the very beginning of the story in Genesis, the meaning of these dreams and how Joseph interpreted them was that one day he was going to be in a position of authority and power over his older brothers and over his father. And they all laughed him to scorn because in that culture during that time, the youngest brother or the younger brother didn't have any rights and special privilege, so to speak. Everything started with the oldest brother. And so even when they rebuked Joseph, they told him, ha, you really think that we going to serve you and bow down to you? Joseph had no idea what God's will was for his life. Why? Because God had not revealed it. It was a part of God's secretive will. And so as the story goes on with Joseph, you see that Joseph's brothers are so jealous of him that their jealousy drives them to insidiously make a plot to kill Joseph. But through God's grace, one of Joseph's brothers stepped in and said, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in the pit. And so they went ahead and threw him in the pit. And that brother who came up with that idea to do that had intentions to go back that same night or the next day and to get Joseph out the pit. However, when he went back, what he didn't know is that the other brothers had gotten together and sold Joseph into slavery. Now Joseph is shipped on off into Egypt. And as you look at Joseph's life, I can only imagine what is going through his mind. I can only imagine that Joseph is thinking to himself, well, Lord, I know what you have showed me, how one day I'm going to be in this position of authority and power. But Lord, I don't see how this is going to be. You see that he's living in Potiphar's house. Things are going good. Then all of a sudden, he's put in a position of leadership and administration, overseeing his master's household and everybody in it. Then the master's wife lies on Joseph, says that Joseph tried to rape her. So Potiphar throws Joseph in prison. Now he's in prison, incarcerated for something he didn't do. Does that sound familiar? He's in prison and he's incarcerated for something that he did not do. Can we get a DNA test? Because Joseph didn't do what this woman said he did. But even while he was in prison, even while he was in jail, the Bible said that God was with him. Because watch this, you all, no matter where you go in life, no matter what you go through, as long as you hold on to God, God will be with you and God will be for you. And it'll blow people's mind. They'll be trying to figure out, well, why in the world is that person not in a psych ward? Well, why in the world have they not had a nervous breakdown? It's because God is holding and sustaining you, because God got your back. That sounds familiar. Oh, that was a sermon that we done already preached, because God got your back. So the Bible says that when he got out of prison, got out of the dungeon, you all, he was brought up because his gift made room for him. Pharaoh had a dream, and these dreams were very disturbing. And Joseph was able to interpret these dreams for Pharaoh to tell him what they mean. And when he told him that these dreams essentially meant that Egypt was about to get ready to experience a famine, and not just Egypt, but in that part, that whole area and outside of Egypt, the land, for 7 years, if I'm not mistaken, 7 years, they were going to experience a severe famine. And so Joseph not only told Pharaoh what his dream meant, but Joseph gave Pharaoh a strategy whereby he could preserve Egypt and he can be a businessman and line his pockets and make some money. The thing blew Pharaoh's mind so much so that Pharaoh looked at Joseph and the rest of the people in his inner court. And Pharaoh said, listen, there is no other man in the kingdom who is fit to oversee this cause than you. And right there in front of everybody, a young man who was a slave, who was thrown into prison, who was acquitted and exonerated and brought up out of prison, was made the second hand or the second person in charge over one of the most powerful nations at that particular time, Egypt. Joseph had no idea what God was doing. You know why, you all? Because it was a part of his secretive will. Joseph had no idea that one day the very brothers who sold him into slavery would have to come to Egypt. Oh, y'all better walk with me right now and bow down before him. Oh, you see the manifestation now, you all? They came to Egypt and bowed down before Joseph as they begged and asked if Joseph and the Egyptians would sell grain to them, because the famine had hit the land and impacted them. So now they're bowing before their brother. They don't even have no idea it's their brother, but Joseph know who they are. And as the story goes on, you all, Joseph says something that is so powerful. One of my favorite passages of scriptures in the Bible. Towards the end of the story, Joseph tells his brothers, he said, listen, what you all meant for evil, God meant for good. And the reason that the things happened to me in the manner that they happened was so that God could position me to be able to be a blessing to your life and the life of our people, to save them, you all. That was a part of God's secretive will. But Joseph had no idea, you all. See, a lot of times, and I'm almost done, you all, a lot of times God wants us to live our life being obedient to his revealed will that is laid out in the scriptures. And as you are being obedient to God's revealed will, God will give you assignments, and through circumstances and situations, things will happen where God will begin to reveal to you aspects of his secretive will that tie in and link and connect to God's purpose for your life. But you got to be able to listen and you got to be involved. I know for me, you all, when I look back and I reflect over my life, I'm 38 years old right now. I gave my heart to the Lord at the age of 17. I had no idea as I look back then where I am right now. I had no idea that God would have me right where I am, you all. I knew what God's revealed will was for my life. As I got in relationship with him and spent time in the word and spent time praying, I was able to read God's prescriptive will and that God wanted me to present my body as a living sacrifice. And I didn't always make the best decisions. And even right now, I don't live a perfect life, but I do my best to walk in consistency before the Lord. And as I walked and lived my life before the Lord progressively revealed to me what his secretive will was for my life as it relates to my purpose. Had to go to Mississippi. And a part of my journey took me from Mississippi playing college football to Tennessee Tech in Cookeville, Tennessee. And a part of that journey, of my journey with the Lord, took me from Cookeville, Tennessee to now I'm here in Georgia. I went to seminary to pursue a Master's of Divinity degree, where if you would have asked me between the ages of 17 and what, maybe like 24, what seminary is, I couldn't even tell you. I would have to look it up. But God saw fit as a part of his secretive will, walk with me right now, that I would go and get my theological training at the McAfee School of Theology. If you would have told me that I would have been an interim pastor or I would be a pastor, I would have told you not so. Because when I began to come into the kingdom of God and I knew the Lord had a calling on my life, I thought the Lord was calling me to be an evangelist. I thought I was going to go all over the world and preach the gospel. But again, as God progressively unfolded and revealed to me what his secretive will was for my life, the Lord showed me, watch this, you all, as I served and exposed and got involved, the Lord eventually showed me, this is where I'm taking you and this is where I'm leading you. And I spend more time unpacking my story as we go through this series. But the point that I'm making is this, you all. A part of you discovering what your purpose is in life is you understanding the different aspects of God's will. It is God's will that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable act of worship. How in the world do we expect for God to reveal to us specific aspects of his secretive will for us and what our destiny is when we can't even consistently follow his revealed will? Now that right there will preach. You can't expect for God to reveal to you what his secretive will is for your life if you and I are not obedient to following his revealed will. And so again, I'm excited about this sermon series, pray and hope that you all are as well, as we discover how will I know. Let us go to God in prayer. Oh, gracious and everlasting God, Lord, we thank you in the name of Jesus for allowing us, Lord God, to spend this time with you on this day. Lord, we ask that you would help us understand that it is your will that we present our life as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you, which is our reasonable worship. And as we present our life as a living sacrifice unto you, Lord God, you will reveal to us what your secretive will is for our life. Lord God, we bless you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.